All right. How's everybody doing today? I know that we're all at least surface excited about what came down at the end of the week, last week, with the Roe versus Wade decision. While there's still a lot of work to do, we certainly should, and rightfully so, celebrate what happened. So, but today, we are going to speak about the topic of regeneration. Now, I'm sure everyone here has at least some remembrance of when they first got saved. I don't know if many of you know my testimony, but I was raised nominally Roman Catholic. When I was very young, we did the whole Sunday school with my grandmother when I would stay with her. I would attend Christmas and Easter when I was very small, and then eventually we just kind of stopped, and through that process I would have identified myself as an atheist. And I remember so many times that I would, while say I was an atheist, and live a life that was unpleasing to God in so many ways, that I would very often catch myself speaking to God while a professed atheist, when I would get angry at circumstances that I was experiencing and these things. And there was a point in my life where I just very much came to the bottom of the pit through different vices and behaviors that I was engaged in. And out of nowhere, when I was at the lowest part of my life, all of a sudden something very strange occurred. I started questioning my own professed atheism and saying, God, if you're there, please speak to me. Help me find you. Things like this, while still in some sense a professed atheist. And through numerous providential circumstances that God had put me through, I eventually came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of you have an almost similar story, in the sense that there was a moment where you were not professing belief in Christ, and then you were, or you had some semblance of faith, but it was not true saving faith, and then all of a sudden, your eyes were opened. How many of you have that kind of a testimony?
Yeah.
Right? This is essentially what happens in regeneration. You have gone from darkness to light. You have gone from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You had eyes that were blind, but now you see. It is this transformation that occurs in one's life in a very mysterious way to make you not only see things as they truly are, but finally put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the quintessential verse that any person that knows their Bible will go to is John chapter 3, regarding the topic of regeneration. The way that the book of John starts is, we see John chapter 1, it's an exposition of God himself through his Son. We see that the announcement of the Son of God comes forth through John the Baptist. The announcement of the gospel, the one that would take away the sins of the world. And then, of course, the call to be a disciple and follow Jesus Christ at the end of John chapter 1. Then John chapter 2 is illuminating the benefits of the gospel, the wine at Cana, the changing from water to wine, the wedding feast, and the Passover, which is essentially the benefits of the gospel, that God would pass over your sins and remember them no more. And then we see how God deals with those who are blaspheming his name at the temple by selling wares when they should be worshiping. And then we get to where it says at the end of John chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And this is going to really beg the question of why does man need regeneration? And we see a hint of this because when it says Jesus knows what is within man, this gives us a little bit of a clue as to why regeneration is so important. But before we get to that, let's start in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we'll read through, we'll read through 15. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, the important portion is verses 1 to 8, but I wanted to finish that just so that we could finish the thought. That begs the question of what exactly is regeneration? And we touched about it briefly when we talked about turning from darkness to light, but the word really has two uses, a narrow and a broad. Well, first, let's talk about the broad, the initial renewal of a person's heart resulting in conversion. But in the sense we will be looking at today is the narrow meaning, which is the moment God sovereignly removes your spiritual deadness and imparts on you a renewed heart. Or, as Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology defines it, the secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to a sinner. Now, there are various terms in the scriptures that speak about the doctrine of regeneration. Who knows some of those terms?
Which terms?
That speak about regeneration. There are more terms that are used.
Like new birth.
New birth. New heart. Death to life, cleansing of the heart, all of these terms speak about the doctrine of regeneration. Now, there are a number of understandings on how regeneration works and what exactly is regeneration and who is in charge of regeneration. We, of course, know as those who would profess to be Reformed, know that the source is of God. And we see that here in John chapter 3, verse 5. Brother Will, will you read verse 5 for me, please?
Yeah. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if one is not born of water and spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God."
Can you continue actually reading until verse 8?
I'll do my best here. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or you could even translate it, it is necessary for you to be born again. The spirit, or the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it sound, and do not know where it is going and where it goes. Thus, it is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Excellent. Now, what Jesus is engaged in here is really a play on words. The play on words that is occurring here every time that the Spirit is mentioned, and obviously that being the source of regeneration specifically in this text, the play on words that is being done is from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Who remembers what's going on there? Genesis chapter 3 is when Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And do you remember what it says about God? It's the cool of the day. Remember, right? This is the language of, let's see, John chapter 3. I believe it's verse 8. Let's see here. And they heard the sound, verse 8, Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, the term cool of the day, it's a very difficult translation to understand what the purpose is of this. And almost, you know, all of the commentators agree that this is more speaking of the judgment of God, the judgment of God's wind, if you will, his very breath breathing judgment, which is why Adam and Eve are hiding. Why? Because of what happened and took place with the tree. Now, the wordplay that's going on here is in the Hebrew ruach, which is the wind or the coolness, has three meanings. It's spirit, when speaking about the Spirit of God. It's also breath, talking about when something is breathing, or wind, like you would hear, like the cool of the day, like the breeze, right? The same thing exists in the Greek when it's pneuma, okay, which is translated spirit, or wind, or breath. Both of them have the same three meanings in both languages, and typically is being used when speaking of God, and especially his presence, when he is engaged in some type of activity among men, especially when it comes to salvation. Especially when it comes to salvation. Now,
really quick, brother, yeah. Let me just say one thing. It is interesting where it says the wind blows where it wishes. That's why I started saying spirit, because it is the word pneuma right there. So it's like the wind blows where it wishes, but then as it is with the way the spirit is, pneumatos. So it's like you could just be like, the spirit blows where it wishes and you hear it sound, but it's really emphasizing like the nature of the world. So it's just interesting that it's the same word there.
Exactly. It's the very activity of God in the case of the enterprise of how he saves, right? And it's very interesting that these two words in two different languages are being used in three similar ways to describe the very act of God in this manner. Now, it could also be that he is breathing life. It could be that he's breathing regeneration. It could be that he is acting in judgment, which is what we saw in Genesis chapter 3. But it is being spoken of the activity of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. Now, when speaking of the source of regeneration, there are really three categories that you can put it in. Yourself being the source of regeneration, and if that is the case, that is considered heresy. Then you have God himself solely, monergism, where it is solely the act of God in that activity to change your heart, or any sinner's heart, rather. And then you have the opportunity for both, synergistic, synergism. Now, depending on which subcategory of synergist you're speaking of, can put you in the camp of being a heretic or considered still orthodox, even though I think it's a terrible doctrine. I am a pure monergist. I believe that regeneration, justification, sanctification, the whole enterprise of salvation is completely monergistic. While there are some things that you actively do, I would categorize that as not being considered in any sense of the term as part of your salvation. It's just the natural result of what happens when God changes a sinner's heart. Now, monergism simply means that it's all of God and only by God's power and grace and mercy without the assistance of the recipient. What are some verses you guys can think of to
Ephesians 2:5
to affirm that statement? Excellent. Will you read that?
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:5.
Even
Ephesians 2:8
does it as well.
Correct.
All right. And being dead with your trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are being saved.
That's right. I like how you're reading the Greek translation of those words. But that is correct, right? That is correct. Because as you can see here, what does it say here? It says, made us, okay, we were dead. Right? We were dead in our sin, but made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Right? And raised us with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that there's coming ages he might show the immeasurable grace, riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Absolutely wonderful. It is a total work of God, only of God. Only God can get the credit for it, to the praise of his glorious grace. I'm sorry?
Romans
3. That's right. That's right. Romans chapter 3. Let's go there real quick. You're like, literally, I think you read my notes. Verse 23, right? Verse 23?
Yeah. Starting there and going to Paul.
You want to read that, sister?
Sure. Sorry.
That's all right.
All sinners fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier and the one who has faith in Jesus.
Amen. And then I love how it continues, because it goes further into speaking who gets the credit. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, right? Because it is totally of God, by God, and for God's pleasure. Let's talk about really the necessity of regeneration. And the necessity of regeneration can even be seen in the verse that we just read, right? That, Ephesians 2, as well as Romans, 3. But I want to go ahead and read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Anyone want to read that? Not Will?
Yeah, Romans is a lot harder. So I'm just going to follow along and listen and see if I can figure out
So the reason why we need regeneration, the necessity, is because of the sinfulness of man, right? We all kind of have this understanding that man, apart from God, is totally depraved. We see this explained in the scriptures as you know, terrible hearts, you know, wicked hearts. We don't seek after God. There's nothing but sin that God sees in man. This type of language throughout the scriptures show that man's heart is deceitful and wicked in such an abundant fashion that we cannot, in any sense of the term, contribute to our own regeneration. That is known as being in Adam. We are told in the book of James, you break one command, all are broken. Nothing but evil is seen in man, as I mentioned. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You see, so we see the justification for the need of regeneration. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and I think this is one of the clearest in the New Testament. Let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is this desires of the flesh he's speaking out? Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Remember from John chapter 3, the multiple times Jesus is using the term Spirit, because this is the source of regeneration, the source of life, the one who imparts life, and the flesh that is naturally in Adam before any experience with God, you are at odds with the Spirit. You're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. How fitting is this when speaking about regeneration and the world around us and what we're experiencing, what just occurred, right? We see all of these people going in the streets, shaking their fists at God because they love their sin. Just like this entire list: idolatry, sensuality, impurity, immorality, divisions, dissensions. How much more divided can we be right now over what's been going on? And it's because the flesh is set against the Spirit. This is the need that we have for regeneration. Now, before we go any further, let's turn one more place to Jeremiah. How much longer do I have?
The clock behind you is broken, so I was out my phone.
10 o'clock? Okay, we still got some time. Jeremiah 17. Right after Isaiah. All right, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, this is one of the most foundational things we need to understand before we actually can even appreciate and understand the doctrine of regeneration. Is we must understand the condition of our own souls. We must understand the condition of our hearts and the inclinations that we have, the evil that is built into the very DNA of our soul. Without that, you will not have a proper understanding of regeneration. And this is why this topic is so important, especially when it comes to understanding what Jesus is speaking about in John chapter 3. All right. Now, we've already spoken about how sinful we are, and we see the clear evidence from Scripture how sinful we are, and this is the need that we have for regeneration. Now, when it comes to our need for regeneration, there are three very popular views of regeneration that exist really across Orthodoxy, and one of them being a difficult one to speak about because you have to really break down what certain denominations mean when they speak about this particular doctrine of regeneration. In a very broad sense, there's three views, one being potentially heresy, depending on the denomination you're speaking to and what they specifically mean by it. One of those things is baptismal regeneration. Who's heard of that or not heard of that? Anybody not heard of that? No? All right. So baptismal regeneration, in a very broad sense, is speaking about the act of baptism being the instrument by which you are regenerated. Okay? Now, depending on who you're speaking to is what they mean by that, okay? And they look to the scripture that says, be baptized for the remission of your sins, right? So what this essentially does is put people in two different camps when you are speaking about baptismal regeneration. You have the understanding that Methodists, Anglican, Episcopalians have, and we do consider those people still Orthodox because they make a distinction on what they mean by baptismal regeneration. Is it the act itself? Is it because the person is engaged in that activity that causes regeneration, or is it because it is God who has commanded it, therefore it is God who brings forth that regeneration? And what they mean by regeneration is not the same as what we would say, like a complete change of heart. It is that they are now, instead of a complete change of heart that results in salvation, it's really just the initial washing of a person to be able to receive the things of God, to then at some point later in life respond to God's gospel. It can be very tricky depending on who you speak to, but there are some that actually hold to the fact that baptism saves you, right? And they would go to the scripture that says baptism now saves you, right? But we would understand that as being baptized by the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who delivers regeneration in one's heart that leads unto salvation. Now, there's a question that must be asked, which is, does regeneration produce faith Or does faith produce regeneration? No, you are not allowed to answer that, Will. Who knows?
Regeneration produces faith.
Why would you say that?
Because God impregnates the soul with the new life, and that turns your body so that you have that turns you. I don't know how to describe it. So he does the one who turns you, and then you can have faith.
That is correct, Reed. And
the simple question you really have to ask yourself is, how can a dead person have faith? If we're dead in our sins and transgressions,
correct.
How can the dead person even start to have faith in the first place? You
correct.
Have to be made alive to even believe.
Correct. Now, there are many who would argue that just because you're dead in your sin doesn't mean you're actually unable to respond to God, you know, and they would come up with a number of arguments. Why would God give you a command that you cannot implicitly follow, right? That's kind of the logical behind their reasoning. And they would go to a number of incidents in the scriptures, such as Joshua, when he's addressing the people of God, he's saying, what? Choose this day whom you will serve. Repent and believe. Why would God introduce this type of language if you cannot actually respond to the call? But as we see from John chapter 3, Jesus puts away that argument. And this is how he does it. Starting in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind," spirit, remember, "blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's this mystical, mysterious thing that occurs to us that happens in such a way that we can't even fully understand or describe what happens. Just think back to your own testimony. Can you fully explain that? No, you can't. You can't tell me how it worked or how God providentially and sovereignly applied that change of heart to you. You just know that it happened, right? Like you cannot fully express what it means to have regeneration placed upon you. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Okay, we're speaking about whether or not regeneration produces faith, and I think that the Bible is very clear that in order for you to express faith, you must have a changed heart. And the question is, how does that happen? Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set in their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Right? So, in the flesh, right, pre-salvation, pre-regeneration, there is no way for you to respond rightly to God's law. And it says, you cannot, the Spirit cannot do this. Verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Right? So, we clearly see that initially, being of the flesh, you cannot respond to God, please God, follow God. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 to continue on finding more data on this. Titus 3:5. Let's start in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see that? The necessary relationship of the Spirit of God being the one who is the instrument by which your heart gets changed and therefore results in regeneration. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. Right? It must be something that God Himself does. It must be something that God Himself brings about in your soul in order for you to even respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the result of this regeneration that occurs by God Himself? The result is that you move, like I said, from death to life. The heart of stone that was birthed in you from the day that you came out of your mother's womb is now a heart of flesh that is able to respond to God. It is now refreshed. It is renewed. It has been washed clean. It has been a new birth has taken place within your soul, so that now you can raise from effective death to life. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Let's go back a couple of verses. Let's go to verse 13. This is the interaction between Jesus and Peter in the dream, when Peter has the dream of swine, right? And it's a symbol of the Gentiles, and God in Jesus Christ tells him to kill this and eat, when really it's ultimately a picture of the Gentiles being grafted into the new covenant, that they are now able to be involved in salvation. And it says, starting in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by you who will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Speaking about Pentecost, remember? And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You see that? That God has granted this mysterious thing, this mysterious event in your heart and soul that led you to repent, that led to life. This is the result of regeneration in your soul, brothers and sisters. This is the result that occurs because God had mercy on us. This is what God did as a gift, a free gift. It was nothing in us. It was all of God. It's not work-based. It's not carnal. It's not anything but spiritual and monergistic, where God gets the full glory and honor for this act. The author and source of regeneration back in John chapter 3 is also said to be of God. In the Greek, it's ek tau thea. So this is really not just a work of God's Spirit, but it is a full Trinitarian work in your soul. The Father has declared that this would happen to you. The Son came forth so that it could be applied to you. And the Spirit is the one who brings it about in you. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to show this to you. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then it continues on to say, by the Spirit here. Let's see if I can find it here. An inheritance imperishable, undefined, and kept you in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's see here. Oh, here we go. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. You see that? It's a full Trinitarian work of God to apply regeneration to your hearts. We see in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, that God, the Son, is the mediator of the new birth, for the Father sends the Spirit of regeneration, quote, through Jesus Christ our Savior. And of course, we've already pointed out that the Spirit is the one who is attributed in John chapter 3 to being that wind that blows where it wishes, that wind that blows into your soul to change your heart, to bring everlasting life to us, brothers and sisters. One more time, we'll read John chapter 3. Just to get a fuller understanding now, based on what we heard, to appreciate a little bit more what the Spirit of God has done in us. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What a silly question, isn't it? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. The Spirit blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Take that with you this week, brothers and sisters, and remember that it is the Spirit who brought this new life upon you. It is not anything that you have done of yourselves. It is purely a gift of God. And I'll leave with you this. The Doctrine of Regeneration by Stephen Charnock. It's a very difficult read. It's not an easy book to read, but there is a lot that you can glean from it if you just take your time with it. But I'll leave you with this. He said, "Let's look to see what regeneration means positively. It consists in a real change from nature to grace, as well as by grace. The term of creation is real. The form introduced in the new creature is as real as the form introduced by creation into any being. Scripture terms manifest it so. A divine nature, the image of God, a law put into the heart. They are not nominal and notional." That's just him saying it's a real thing that occurs. It's not just an in-word only thing that we say. It is a reality the soul partakes of. It gives a real denomination, a new man. It really transforms you, is what he's saying. A new heart, a new spirit, a new creature, something of real existence. It is called a resurrection. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If Christ had said only that the hour shall come, it had been meant of the last resurrection. But saying that it was already come, it must be meant of a resurrection in this life. There's a real transformation that happens that has real benefits and real change that people can see. There is as real a resurrection of the soul by the trumpet of the gospel, accompanied with the vigorous efficacy of the Holy Ghost, saying that there's a real, actual effect by the Spirit. As there shall be of bodies by the voice of the Son of God at the sound of the trumpet of the archangel. All real operations suppose some real form whence they flow, as vision supposeth a power whereby a man sees, and also a nature wherein that power is rooted. The operations of a new creature are real, and therefore suppose a real power to act and a real habit as the spring of them. It is such a being that enables them to produce real spiritual actions, for the spirit of power is conveyed to them, whereby, as when they were out of Christ, they were able to do nothing, so now being in him, they are able to do all things. You have been given new life. You've been given the gift of regeneration. Use it. use it, especially in light of what just came down, right? We know that the federal government is saying that it's not a constitutional thing, but now the fight is still here and real at the state level, you know? Use your regeneration, the gift of God, to fight the evil in this world. Amen?